Hello, my name is Roger Pascoe. This program is called Transforming Grace and is brought to you by the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Cambridge, Ontario, Canada. And we're trusting God that His grace will meet your needs today through this radio program. We're studying together in the Gospel of John. Each week we look at a passage that we study together and find out not only what it means, but how it applies to our lives. And we're going to continue that study today. But before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another day that we experience your grace and that you make yourself known to us. We thank you for who you are, above all for the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray today that as we study your word again together, that your Holy Spirit would make it clear to us and apply it to our lives so that our lives will be changed and so that we live to honor and please you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. You'll remember that we're studying now the I Am statements of Jesus as they are recorded in John's Gospel. We've already studied I am the light of the world, I am the door, and now we're studying Jesus' statement, I am the good shepherd. So if you have your Bible there, perhaps you could turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 10. Last time we covered verses 10 to 13, and today we're going to begin then in verse 14. Just to get the connection, let's begin again at verse 10 in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus says this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Well, that takes us up to the 18th verse of John chapter 10. Last time we were noticing the work of the Good Shepherd for his sheep in verses 10 to 13. The work of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. We notice firstly that he came to give us life abundantly. In this picture that Jesus has painted of a sheepfold, where a shepherd takes his sheep to be protected during the night, Jesus has shown us that the true shepherd comes in through the front door. He calls his sheep, he calls them by name, they recognize his voice, and they follow him. But there are others who are not true shepherds, they're false shepherds. In fact, they're not shepherds at all. And they climb up over the wall because they have come to steal and to destroy the sheep, not to care for them. And so in the work of the good shepherd for his sheep, Jesus, being the true good shepherd, came to give us life abundantly, whereas in contrast, those who are thieves and robbers, they come to the sheepfold to steal, to kill and destroy. They come, in other words, for their own personal gain, but at the expense of the sheep. Now, of course, the sheep refers to Christians, those who are followers of Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, and Christians are his followers, his sheep. Thieves are those who are not shepherds of God's people. They were, in the context in which Jesus was speaking, the religious leaders of the day who spiritually killed and destroyed the people that they had stolen away from God, if you can put it that way. But Jesus did not come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. His purpose in coming was the exact opposite of the Pharisees and of the false religious leaders. They came to take life. He came to give life. He came to give us life to the full, in full abundance, to give us the eternal life of the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus is not just speaking about life here on this earth, life lived during our short lifetime on this earth, but he is speaking more specifically about spiritual life, that eternal life that we have through faith in him, the eternal life of the kingdom of God. He came to bring life, spiritual life, new life, life from above, to a dead world. He came to bring hope to a perishing world, and it was to this great end that all of the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers looked. They saw it coming. They knew that a Redeemer was coming. They knew a Savior was coming from the days of Abel and Abraham and Moses and David. They didn't know who he would be. They didn't know when he would come. They didn't know how he would accomplish their redemption. But eventually, you see, Christ came, and he was the fulfillment of all of their hopes. He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You'll remember in the Old Testament that they used to offer all of those sacrifices year after year. They used to take all of those animals and kill them and sprinkle their blood on the altar as a sacrifice to God in order to wash away their sins. But they had to keep doing it over and over and over again, year after year after year. It did not permanently remove their sins. But when Christ came, he was the fulfillment of all of those sacrifices. His sacrifice on the cross never had to be repeated. His was a once-for-all sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And for all of us who have put our faith and trust in him, we have shelter from the wrath of God beneath the sacrifice of Christ. His blood covers us. His blood cleanses us from all sin, so that we are reconciled to God. Well, that's the work of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. He came to give us life abundantly. He came to give his life sacrificially. He laid down his life. He died for us. Unlike the false shepherds who came to kill the sheep, to take their life, our Good Shepherd came to give his life. He poured out his life on the cross so that we might have our sins forgiven. He came to save us from sin, came to die so that we might live. Now let me ask you today, have you put your faith and trust in him? Is he your Savior? Do you know for sure that you have had your sins washed away in the shed blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary's cross? You can know that today with full assurance if you put your faith in him. All you need to do is ask him to forgive you of your sins, to confess before God that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and you claim the shed blood of Jesus as the sacrifice for your sins to cleanse you from every stain of sin. If you do that, if you confess that before God in truth, he'll save you, and you can know that your sins are washed away. So Jesus came to give his life sacrificially. The Good Shepherd is the ultimate example for all shepherds. The Good Shepherd came to guard us, to give his life for us, and to guard us from our enemies. Well, that brings us up to verse 14 of our chapter. We see not only then the work of the Good Shepherd for his sheep, but now beginning in verse 14 of John chapter 10, we find the relationship of the Good Shepherd to his sheep. Not only what he has done for us, but what his relationship to us is. There is a special relationship between the Good Shepherd and his sheep. We notice here in verses 14 and 15 the intimacy of that relationship, the intimacy of the relationship between the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sheep, his people. There is this intimate union between Jesus Christ and his followers, his disciples, his people, his sheep. The relationship is mutually intimate. In other words, we enter into it and he enters into it. There is an intimacy on both sides. Jesus knows all of his people. It tells us earlier in this chapter. He knows us by name and he knows us by nature. He knows our personalities. He knows our likes and dislikes. He knows how we react. He knows how we think. He knows our attitudes. And his people know him. He knows us, and we know him. We know his voice, it tells us earlier in this chapter. And we know his character. We know what he stands for and who he is. We know his holiness. We know his love. We know his presence with us at all times. We know his values and his ethics and so forth, and how he acts and reacts. We know all about that from his word, the Bible. So we know his voice, we know his character. It's important for us to be familiar with his word, the word of God, because that is his voice to us today. We know Jesus through his word. And when we know his word, we know whether the voices that are speaking to us in the world are voices of truth or error. And we can tell the voice of Jesus when what we hear is consistent with his word that we know. That's how we know his voice. That's how we know his character. We know his grace. We know his love. We know his mercy. We know his forgiveness. We know his justice. And we know his holiness. And he in turn, you see, knows all our weaknesses. He knows our temptations, for he has lived here himself. And he has been tempted in all points just the same as we are, except for sin. Jesus never succumbed to sin because there was no sin in him. He was pure, he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, he was separate from sinners. But he lived here in his humanity on earth. He lived here as a man, and he experienced weakness. He experienced thirst and hunger. He experienced disappointment and sorrow. He experienced suffering, and he experienced temptation, even though he never gave in to temptation. And he experienced need. And so he knows what we go through in our lives here because he has experienced it himself. And his people know him intimately because he has declared himself in his word to us. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know, that there is this intimacy of relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his sheep, his people, his disciples, his followers? Do you know that intimacy of relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you say that you know him? And he knows you. If you can't say that you know him, then are you saved? If you say you know him, in what way do you know him? Do you know him like Nicodemus did in the third chapter of John, merely as a good teacher? Do you know him merely as a prophet? He was, of course, a prophet. He was a good teacher, but he was far more than that. Is that all that you know about him? There are some people in the world today that if you ask them who Jesus is, they'll tell you, well, he was a good man. And they may even say that he was the best man who ever lived. Some would say he was a good teacher. Some will say he was a prophet. But how do you know him? Do you know him as the Good Shepherd? Do you know him as the Savior who died for you? Do you know him as the Lord whom you serve and obey? How do you know him, if you know him at all? And what intimacy of relationship is there? Are you grieved when you sin and disobey him? Are you joyful when you get to know him in a deeper and fuller way? Is the passion of your life to please him? Is the desire of every day to, when you get up, to know him more? Do you want to read his word and study it and to understand it so that you can live more in the image, in the likeness of Jesus Christ? Is that the driving passion of your life? Do you know him? And if so, how do you know him? It's our prayer here at the Institute for Biblical Preaching that you know him as the Good Shepherd, the one whose voice you recognize and whom you follow and obey. This intimacy of relationship is like that between God the Father and God the Son. Their knowledge of one another is so intimate that we can't even understand it. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, Jesus said. There is that intimacy of relationship. They know each other. They know what they're thinking. They have common purpose and common thoughts together and common action. Such is the character of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his people. He knows them with the same intimacy as he knows God the Father. So I'm challenging you today, to what degree do you know, and in what way do you know Jesus Christ? And so the relationship of the Good Shepherd to his sheep is one of intimacy of relationship. And then notice, secondly, there is the cost of the relationship in verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus says in that verse. This intimacy of relationship didn't come without a price. It wasn't easy. Literally, Jesus loves his people to death. I lay down my life for the sheep. He was just about to do that, you see, in his own life when he uttered these words in John's Gospel. He was in the process. He was on the way to the cross. For that is what he came to do. Verse 10 says that. I have come that they, that is his followers, may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That was the purpose of Jesus' mission in the world, was to come to give his life that we could live, that we could have eternal life. And so that when we die, we don't face the judgment of God. We're not cast eternally out of God's presence, but rather, when we die, we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. This is the highest proof of love, isn't it? To give one's life for someone else. Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life on account of his sheep, and in their place he laid down his life, so that he paid the penalty for our sins. He bore the wrath of God against our sins instead of us. He died on our behalf, rescuing us at his own expense. That was the cost of this relationship that the Good Shepherd has with his sheep. And then you'll notice, thirdly, that there is the extent of the relationship of the Good Shepherd to his sheep in verse 16. That relationship extends outside of the fold of Israel, outside of the fold of the Jewish people. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. You see, he was speaking here to Jewish people, and Jesus is saying it isn't limited to Israel. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. God's flock isn't restricted to the fold of a particular nation or race or color. God's flock isn't restricted to the specific people to whom he was speaking here in this 10th chapter of John, to Jewish people. There are other sheep in other folds. So the Lord Jesus wasn't just calling Israelite people to follow him, to be believers, but Gentiles as well. Them also, he says, I must bring. There were Gentile sheep to be brought into the fold, into the flock. They weren't yet in the flock, but they soon would be. Because, you see, the gospel hadn't gone out yet across the Middle East and Europe. It was still new. This was a new message that was just being preached by Jesus and his disciples in this small area of Israel. But there were Gentile sheep that were to be brought in, and that was part of Jesus' mission in going to the cross to fulfill God's promise to Abraham that is repeated throughout the Old Testament when he said to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And of course, the seed to which that refers is Jesus himself. You see, he was of the seed of Abraham, and he fulfilled that promise made to Abraham in going to the cross and the gospel being preached to the whole world so that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And at the cross, Jesus would make the fulfillment of that promise possible so that the church would be composed of people from all nations and kindreds and races and tongues and peoples. Isn't that a wonderful message? That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not restricted to a particular group of people. It doesn't have to do with a particular race. It doesn't have to do with a particular works that you have to do because you can't earn this anyway. It doesn't have to do with being born into a particular family. It doesn't have to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your wealth or your standing in the world. It has everything to do with God's free grace, his love, that is shown to the world in the giving of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill God's promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's taking place even as we speak, that the gospel is going out throughout the world. Yes, there are still people who have not heard the gospel, but it is going out, and it is going out, and it's going out every day. More and more people are hearing the gospel. They're receiving the good news. They're reading the Bible in their own languages so that they can know God through Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus said here has been taking place ever since he went to the cross, that peoples from all across the world are being called into this flock of Jesus' followers. The relationship then extends outside of Israel. There were Gentile sheep to be brought in. The Gentiles would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And you've heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. You've heard it in this radio program. Perhaps you've heard it in your church that you attend. Or maybe you've never been to church in your life. You've never read the Bible. But you've heard it on this program. And you have the privilege and the opportunity to accept this message and accept the truth that you're a sinner. You need a Savior. And God has provided a way that you can be saved through the sacrifice of his Son on your behalf. Will you believe that? Will you trust that for eternity today? You can do so. And then you will know the Good Shepherd. You'll know the intimacy of relationship with him. You'll know the love of God that will be poured out into your heart, the Bible tells us, through the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. Well, this is a wonderful gospel, a wonderful message for men and women and boys and girls to believe. There's a little children's song that says, "Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight, and you are precious to God." May you trust God. May you receive the offer of mercy that he has given in and through the death of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know for sure that you have eternal life. Well, we've come to the end again of this week's Bible lesson, and I didn't finish up to verse 18. I hope to do that perhaps the next time when this program is on next week. The time certainly seems to go by quickly from week to week. I hope that you're enjoying our study times together. And even though I don't get to meet you, I appreciate you listening and learning with me each week. And if this is your first time to listen to this program, be sure to join us again next week at this time on this station as you listen to this broadcast of Transforming Grace. And in the meantime, may God richly bless you.